say that they like that. So speaking of physical things, go ahead and grab your Bibles if you brought them with you, because we've got a fun text with us today. So we are going through Nehemiah chapter 12, and we've got the first half of it. So everybody who has preached through here, Todd, Greg, we have had tough sections of Nehemiah. There have been some tough passages in Nehemiah, and so far to this point, I have avoided any particularly difficult sections of Nehemiah. I have avoided all of the lengthy lists of Hebrew names, but not today. We are in luck. More than just the names in the passage today that we're going to read, this passage took me for a little bit of a ride. In reading through it, I had a bit of trouble trying to piece together who is who. Who are all these people? Why are they important? Maybe some of these names are misspellings, and that one is actually referring to a different person. And through all of this, trying to figure out what God wanted me wanted to teach me and how he wanted me to teach the congregation through this passage. So we're going to be using this passage as a little bit of a bridge from the first 11 chapters of the book, what we've read, what God has done in Nehemiah. And what's coming next? Greg's message next week is going to finish up chapter 12. And after that, we've only got one more chapter left of Nehemiah. So we are getting close to the end of this. It is fun to look back at some of the earlier messages that we've gone through all this whole summer and to see what on earth we were talking about. In chapter 1, way back, what was going on in the narrative? This is a narrative story of God's people. And so it is really cool to see where God has taken his people from and where they're at now in such little time. If you think back to chapter 1, you'll remember a man named Nehemiah in the court of the king Artaxerxes, and he was distraught over the disarray of God's people. God's people were in bad shape, and quickly we see transformation. We read about God doing incredible things in his people in Jerusalem. He appointed leaders. He gave those leaders a heart for the people. God gave the people a mind to work, to put themselves to rebuilding their cities and their communities, as well as rededicating themselves to the Lord. We've seen a lot in the book of Nehemiah. And so today we're going to see a little bit of how they followed through on doing what God commanded them to do. Our text this morning is the recording and the remembering of God, of the people who God appointed and who listened to the calling to do what God asked them to do, who honored their responsibilities and did what God had set before them. So when we go through the text this morning and examine it, I'm going to be doing what Greg and Todd have done previously, and I'm going to be condensing some of the text. We're going to be cutting out some of these names that you and I are not familiar with. And it's not because I don't want to pronounce these names, although that is a really nice bonus here. I want us all to just not get lost in what this is. It was a lot of time that I spent sitting here stewing in the text, trying to figure out what exactly is God saying here. And so I want you to read this. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to engage with the text. If you have it in front of you, I want you to see what we're doing here, the passage that I'm paraphrasing or cutting sections out of. I want you to have the text in front of you because it is important. It is, in fact, God's word. I want us to try to get to the point, but I don't want to diminish the scripture before us that we have here. I don't want to do that by slicing and dicing it. It is important. The scripture in front of you is important. It is God-breathed and is there for a reason. So I encourage you to read it. Todd, we've got, I think, the whole text here with all the names. I want to put that on the screen. I want us to be able to look at this. We can kind of look at certain sections of this here before we jump into the text. But it is 26 verses. And we see a few main sections. And so this is the first section. It's recording who the priests and the Levites were in a particular generation. And we'll get into the specifics here. But again, I want you to see this. So if you don't have your Bible in front of you, I want you to be able to read this text here. And so we list out these names here. We hear who the chief priests were in the days of Jeshua. And then, Todd, if you can go to the next slide. Here we're recording all of the Levites that are going on. So again, you see all of these names here, and it even talks about the roles that those people are doing. We see the different things that they are called out to do. And then we also get the lineage here of who the high priests are. In verse 10, we see Jeshua, who was the first high priest. We'll talk about him a lot, all the way to Jaddua. So you go all the way down. Again, I want you to be able to see this with your own eyes. Next slide here, Todd. So again, we hear about the next generation of priests, and these are all of their names. And this is a lineage. I'm going to reference this, but you see here, this is a pattern that we're going to look at. It says, heads of fathers' houses, of Sariah, Mariah. And it talks about a father and who that father's son was, and that they both had the role of priest. So we're going to talk about that too. Next slide. In the days of Eliashib, this is the third high priest in the days, he was there in Nehemiah's time. And so we're going to hear about him and the leaders that God raised up in his time. And those are going to be recorded and the roles that those people were doing as well. And so we have one more slide, sorry. And so right here, again, we get more of these folks and the roles that they were to play in serving God. And so this is what we're going to look at this morning. This is the text. Again, I encourage you to read this. The text is going to show us how all of these different people have different roles to play. Certain people are going to be priests, and they fulfill those duties. Others are the high priests. Some Levites are called to sing. Others are called to watch the gates. And so we see how God is faithful in keeping his people, in keeping his promises. He told his people that they need to have specific people doing specific roles from certain tribes and families. And so God sent them into exile. And this is an incredible miracle that we get to read here today. That God was, even though the royal lineage when it went off to exile was lost, these people here, God preserved these people so that he could be worshipped. There was no more structure of the nation of Israel when they went off to exile. They'd been scattered around. But now that they are back, we see how God is good and faithful, and that these offices that have been specified by Moses, Moses said, you need to have these people doing these specific things. God is good to fulfill that. He gives his people what they need to worship him. I'm paraphrasing here, but a man named Matthew Henry from a long time ago said of our text this morning that it is meant to memorialize the people to whom the ancient Israelites owed, through God's providence, the happy revival and reestablishment of their religion among them. Hebrews 13:7 tells us something very similar for us. We are to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. In preparing for this text, I was looking around at some different commentaries, and one of them that I stumbled upon of these particular verses had exactly zero comments on these verses. I found that really funny and ironic, and I hope you do too. So let's just see how the word speaks to us this morning. If you would, just pray with me, and then we'll jump right into the text. God, you are good. You have given us this word. You have preserved this word for us to be reading this very morning here in Atlanta. And so we thank you for that gift. Lord, I just pray that it would be powerful and speak to us this morning, that it would not be my voice heard, Lord, but just you speaking to your flock, to your people, your congregation, God. Pray that it would be a morning that is honoring to you, that we would open your word and proclaim it. And Lord, we thank you just for this great gift of your body, of your word, and just of this day that we get to be here together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's dive on into the text. Chapter 12, verse 1. These are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. 22 men. There are 22 men there listed. These were the chiefs of the priests and of their brothers in the days of Jeshua. So if you open up your Bible and you read in Haggai, what you will see is there is a call for certain Israelites who are living abroad in exile to return to the city of Jerusalem. Long before Ezra shows up to build the temple, Zerubbabel is the man who is leading the Israelites back. And so our passage here this morning begins with the listing of the names of all of those priests who filled those roles. They fulfilled their ancestral duties as a part of the tribe of Levi, of the bloodline of Aaron. You see these priests fulfilling their duty hundreds of years ago. These people are being recorded. So Zerubbabel is also mentioned in Ezra as one of the original Hebrews to return from exile. And right away you're looking at this, and you're going to see how complicated this is going to get. And so I don't want to overwhelm. I'll do my best to walk us through these names and who the players are. And so we've got this chart here to maybe try and help us read that. Yeah, probably legible, I think. It's good. So we've got the first three high priests written in this chart. And so you've got Jeshua, who was the first high priest. The leader of the Israelites at that time was Zerubbabel, and he led the people back to Israel. He over there on the left-hand side, we'll call him HP1. He's the high priest number one that we're talking about. Now, the second generation there, Joachim, he was around during the time of Ezra. And they were the people who rebuilt the temple in the city of Jerusalem. Okay, he's the second high priest. And then his son, Eliashib, he was around during Nehemiah's time. They're the people who rebuilt the wall. In fact, you might remember this guy from chapter 3. He was actually in arms with the Israelites helping build some of the gates. And so that's who these three people are. And so they're going to be around a little bit. I wanted to prep you with that. But when you see those names, they really focus on the first three generations of the leaders. And so those are who those people are. And so Nehemiah here is remembering these leaders and the things that they did to contribute to God's, the restoration of God's people to the city. The next verse, verse 8. And the Levites, Jeshua, remember he's the first high priest who came back, and five others, who with his brothers was in charge of the songs of thanksgiving, and two men and their brothers stood opposite them in the service. And Jeshua was the great-great-great-grandfather of Jeduah. Okay, so the first two verses here, 8 and 9, they are recording, all of this is recording the renewal of the ancient practices of God's people. David had set apart these groups, the specific groups in the Levites, for how to worship. You can see that and read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 and 25. We see this division of the people. And so right here, we see that God is good by renewing these practices among his people. This is part of the responsibilities of the Levites that we see here. We get to celebrate that God has reconstituted them to do these things. In verse 10, we see that this genealogy of the high priest remains. Verse 10, it says, Jeshua was the great-great-great-grandfather of Jeduah. In your Bibles, it'll actually have all of those names. All of the generations of the high priests are recorded there. This is huge, that God has saved the lineage of the high priest when coming back from exile. It's amazing. We see it all the way from the first generation to the sixth generation of high priests recorded here. And so all of this is just showing us that God is faithful and watching out for his people even during their time in exile. He preserved the line of Aaron to make sure that there could be a high priest, that his people could worship him the way he called for them to be worshipped. He saved these Levites who could then serve as priests in the temple. Now the next verse here, we're going to look at verses 12 through 21. I cut this up. I mean, that doesn't look like 11 verses to me, or 9 verses to me. 10 verses, sorry. Doesn't look like 10 verses to me. But remember, this is what I said. It's of somebody, his son. That's what we're looking at here. In the days of Joachim were priests, heads of fathers' houses, of the 20 Levites, 20 sons. So we get a rundown of the second generation of leaders here. Joachim, remember, he's the second high priest in this text here. And in my very short summary here, we get the next generation of those priests who served the people. And if you look at all of those names, they map to the people from verses 1 through 7. And so what you're seeing here is something truly miraculous. The people who are recorded in verses 1 through 7, those men went on to have sons. 20 of the 22 of the people recorded in verses 1 through 7, they went on to have a son who is faithful to the Lord, who is also recorded down here in this book of being a priest to the people. Only two or one, depending on how you read the list. There's a couple conflicts that people have disagreements about how to read the list there, if something's a misspelling or not. But the point is, there are a lot of people in this list who were the sons of a previous generation of a priest. This is amazing. God is faithful in serving his people, of giving them what they needed. They had just been reestablished as a nation here, and this young, newly restored nation gets good leaders, two generations in a row. He starts them off in a very healthy way when they are back. That's an amazing gift that God has given them. Verses 22 through 23, it says, in the days of Eliashib, Joadiah, Johanan, and Jeduah. Now, those are the four generations of high priests that go from the building of the wall to when this text was presumably written. So you're getting the next. We've already talked about the first three generations. This is now the fourth the third generation, all the way to the sixth generation. These Levites were recorded as heads of fathers' houses. So too were the priests in the reign of Darius the Persian. As for the sons of Levi, their heads of fathers' houses were written in the book of Chronicles until the days of Johanan, that's the fourth high priest, the son of Eliashib, the third high priest. Okay, so verse 22 is starting to tell us about the next leaders. The next set of leaders from the third generation onward, we're recording this. The Levites and the priests are mentioned, implying that they too were holding fast to their duties. So far we've heard about the high priest and who that was, but now we hear that the regular Levites, as well as the priests, they're also doing a good job, that they're going to get recorded. They will be recorded down as faithful servants to the Lord here. Verse 23, it talks about the book of Chronicles. If you have a different translation, it might say the book of Annals, but either way, it's not our book of Chronicles. This is presumably a book that they had at the time that recorded the list of family names, records, whatnot, things like that. Verse 24, we're going to finish our text here. This is what we've got. And the chiefs of the Levites, three of them, with their brothers who stood opposite them, to praise and to give thanks according to the commandment of David, the man of God, watch by watch. Six men were gatekeepers, standing guard at the storehouses of the gates. These were in the days of Joachim, the son of Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and in the days of Nehemiah, the governor, and of Ezra, the priest and scribe. So we get more names here. We get more people being recorded here, and it appears that we're backtracking a little bit. We just went from the fourth, fifth, and sixth generations. We just recorded those people. We're now going back. We're talking about the second generation now. So we're talking about the second generation of people. We're now recording the priests. We've already done the priests, in verses 12 through 21. We already talked about the priests. Now we're recording just the names of the regular Levites. And it tells us specifically about what the Levites did. So I mentioned this at the beginning of the message here. We've already heard some people were singers. The Lord appointed the Levites to do different roles in and around the temple. It was their job. And so what we see here is a reminder of the few roles that the Levites can have. The whole tribe, if you remember, Levi, the son of Jacob, his people did not get their own land. They did not have their own inheritance. They were set apart for God. They had religious duties that they had to do. They were expected to do these things like singing, serving as guards. They even carried certain items, like from the temple. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had the table with the bread of the presence. You had all these items that were holy items, and the Levites were in charge of carrying those things, guarding the gates. And so you see here that these people are doing that. So as a reminder, there's the group of Levites. Those are the regular group of Levites who can do all those things. But the next up, you have the priests. Now, the priests were a subset of the group of the Levites, and they were from the bloodline of Aaron. They were the sons of Aaron. The priests were the sons of Aaron, and they offered the sacrifices at the temple. If you went to the temple, the priests would be there to help you serve and offer your gift to the Lord. They also were in charge of teaching the people and maintaining the temple, so they had a role to do. And then lastly, we had the high priest. There was only ever one high priest at a time, and it was always passed down to the oldest living son of the high priest when he died. And this went all the way back to Aaron himself, the brother of Moses. And so God is faithful in telling us that these people are doing these jobs. You might look at this and say, well, what's the point of who cares about watching the gates or about singing in the temple? There were specific people that God said needed to do those jobs. And right here we see that God is faithful. Next week in, in chapter 13, we're going to find out that there is, in fact, corruption in the priesthood. We're hearing a lot of good names here, but there is a little corruption in the priesthood. And so this passage is telling us what I think is that God is even just using regular Levites at this time. Even when the priesthood was corrupted, you see a huge list of men, good men, who were leading the people in just their regular roles as the Levites. I heard this quote, and I wanted to share it. I really liked it. It says, "The work of God shall never fail for want of instruments." God is going to do what God is going to do. It does not matter if you and I are broken or incapable. God is going, the work of God shall not fail. So we've looked at this text, this long 26 verses of a lot of names mostly. And so what do we have? Overall, what we've looked at this morning is a really nice picture of what God has done. We see where God has rescued his people from, how far they've come. We see that they are a people who are doing what they are supposed to do. They're fulfilling their responsibilities that are laid out in the law. We see that God instituted a heart for him in the people of Jerusalem. We see that this outpouring of love and thankfulness that they have, you might be looking at this text and think, you might be weirded out. Why did we just spend so much time this morning looking at all these names of these people that you and I don't know who they are or what role, how that's supposed to affect me? You might be weirded out by that, but what else could they do? If you put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites at this time, what else could they do? They are so on fire for the Lord. They've just built the wall. They are. They only have one avenue to express their thankfulness for what God has done and their gratitude. They could only be thankful for their ancestors who had come before them, who had persevered through the exile, who had dealt with so much persecution while they were under all of these around the Gentiles up in Persia. And so there was only one thing they could do. They could memorialize their ancestors who came before them to rebuild the temple. They owed a debt of gratitude to the people who came before them. And that's what we see here. Hebrews 6:12 commands us to pay close attention to the leaders of the past. We look at this and think, who are these leaders? Well, let me ask you. The Hebrews 6:12 tells us, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There are people who have come before us who we should be doing this same thing. We should be memorializing it. What they were doing, these people, they wanted to record their spiritual and coincidentally their physical ancestors. But their spiritual ancestors were worth recording. That is a good inclination that they had here. And that leads us to what our first takeaway from our text is this morning. So we say here, remember your spiritual ancestors. That's our first takeaway. It is good for us to remember your Bible study leaders that you had when you were in high school or in college or when you first came to know the Lord. It is good to remember those people. They invested in you, and it is good to remember those people. It is good to remember your old pastors. When you were at a church and those people poured into you, they invested in you, they cared for you, they shepherded your soul. It is important for us to remember those people. What about the people who brought revival in this country? Our church, the Big C Church, there were people who have done amazing things for our church that let you have a Bible, the Word of the Lord, in your own language right now that you can read. There are people throughout history in Europe and in the United States who did amazing things for the Big C Church that we should be memorializing, that have done amazing things that have paid dividends for generations and generations for all of us to be able to have the relationship with the Lord that we have in the way that we have it. To be able to meet in the way that we do, to worship in the way that we do. We cannot possibly repay any of this debt. It's great to memorialize these people, but we can only pay it forward. That is the only thing that we as God's people are able to do. So how can you pay this forward? I think Jesus makes that very clear. We are to go out and we are to make disciples. We are to pay that forward, to do the same thing, to pour into other people in the same way that people poured into us. The second takeaway here is that God's work cannot fail. We don't have a record of some of the tribes after the exile. There were 12 tribes, 2 half-tribes. Levi never really got a portion, and they all got taken away. But when they came back, the kingdom of Israel was conquered first, and some of those northern tribes, they never came back. The 10 lost tribes, they call them. But God was faithful to bring a portion of his people back, the portion that he needed to bring back. Specifically the portion of the tribe of Levi, he preserved the priesthood for the people. God was in control of this situation. God's work cannot fail. God told his people how he was to be worshipped. He sets the rules, but he also sees to it that it will be fulfilled. God preserved his people, specifically the Levites, specifically the descendants of Aaron. And that is an amazing, amazing truth that we get to live in this morning. About the kind of God we have. His work cannot be stopped. He cannot fail. Well, I sure wish that the book of Nehemiah, that everything here just stopped right here. I wish that right here we're looking at a high point for the nation of Israel. But reality is soon to set in. This whole book has been about the renewal of God's people. But we're looking at just this snapshot, just as they're at the precipice of what God is doing. This is a high point, and I hate to break it to you, but they have nowhere to go but down from here. And maybe that feels disappointing to you. We've spent so much time reading this book about the amazing work that God has done. All of this trouble that he's gone to rebuild his people, both physically and spiritually. And in only a handful of generations after this point, they would start the backslide. They would start to head back right where they came from. Eventually, their renewal that God did is just writing in a book. It's no longer lived out in their lives. The very city that we are reading about that God has restored, the city of Jerusalem, the city that is in this state right now, in just 400 and some odd years, that very city Jesus would stroll into, and it was so hostile to God that it would kill his very son. That is how much they would backslide from this moment. You can't live on the mountaintop forever. You cannot live at the very top forever. We all come down from these spiritual highs because the heart of man is away from God. At our very core, your heart is away from God. That is a spiritual truth. But this morning, we have the opportunity to repent. Whether it is for the very first time, whether it is for the 100th time, if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if there is nothing that you can do that would make you right before God, if you believe that, the good news this morning is that we can repent, we can turn to God, we can celebrate the work that God has done on our behalf. God has made us right over nothing that we have done, and we can do that this morning by coming to the table. We can walk up here, and we can take the cup, we can take the bread. We remember what Jesus did to renew his people. Reading through Nehemiah is an amazing story of God's restoration of his people, but he has done something even greater this very morning when you and I get to come together under the blood of Christ and know that we have been made new, that we are renewed, that we can have a relationship with him. I really encourage you this morning to do that. As you come up the aisles, grab the elements, take them at your leisure, remember the good work that God has done for you on your behalf. Lord, we thank you for this great day that you've given us. The truth that you have set us free with the blood of your Son. That you died for us, having done nothing wrong, you paid the price on our behalf. God, we thank you for this amazing opportunity that we have together as your flock, as your church, that we get to come together and celebrate the great things that you have done for us as your body, that we can learn how better to serve you, how to be your hands and feet. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. God, I thank you for just the conviction you've put on my heart of all of the things I need to continue to lay before you. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your Son. Pray it in Christ's name. Amen.